Let's open our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're using those Bibles underneath the chairs, it's page 786. Habakkuk 2. We're looking at verses 12 through 14 today. We've been working our way through the book of Habakkuk, and throughout this book, we see these two promises, but they're not so pleasing. Two things that God promises are going to happen, and one is he's going to bring judgment, a severe discipline upon his own people. The southern kingdom, Judah, of Israel, has been in rebellion, worshiping false gods, ignoring the temple, and that's painting a rosy picture. They've gone headlong into sin. They've killed children in the name of new religion. And so God says, I'm going to bring judgment, a severe discipline upon my people, so they will learn to cry out to me and return to me again. And the way this is going to happen is another nation, also very ungodly, but pagan, doesn't know the Lord at all, they are going to bring disaster to the southern kingdom of Israel. And they will come in and take Israel, displace them. And God says, not only will Israel be judged for her sin, but then I am going to judge these Chaldeans for their wickedness as well. And in chapter 2, he's dealing with the wickedness of this pagan people, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and he's issuing woes upon them for all that they do. And in verses 12 through 14, he deals with the sin of exploitation. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. God, help us today to receive your word with conviction. Lord, this is an obscure passage for many of us in a book that maybe most of us haven't really given much attention to throughout our Christian lives. But we know that your word is powerful and that it speaks truth and that you use it by your Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And so we're asking today, God, that you would show us, teach us, change us, wherever that is needed. So God, we lift up ourselves to you. We look at your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. A few weeks ago, we had an artist, a hip-hop artist, who is on the Humble Beast label. And so his name is Thomas Terry. He goes by Odd Thomas. And he was here, and he did some spoken word. It was awesome. It's a kind of preaching, really. It's certainly a kind of exhortation. Well, Humble Beast has a number of artists on their label, and one of the more popular ones is a man named, or he goes by Propaganda. And Propaganda has a new album that's dropping this coming week, this Tuesday. I happened to get a preview copy of it legally. They sent it to me to listen, and I was really excited. I love Propaganda. I love what he does. And Odd Thomas and his band actually did all the production on the album. So I'm listening to this album with great enthusiasm. And I'm listening to the first track, and I'm like, wow. And then the second track, and I'm like, holy cow. And the third track, I'm like, this is crazy. It's so good. It's blowing my mind. And then I get to a track called Precious Puritans. Now, if you know anything about me personally, you know that I'm way nerdy on Puritans. I love the Puritans. I respect the Puritans I definitely put them on a pedestal that no one is worthy of. I admit that. So here's a song, Precious Puritans, and I'm like, what's up? Let's do it. And so Propaganda begins to say, in essence, Pastor, when you quote the Puritans to me, it makes me very uncomfortable. Don't you see the look on my face? Can't you see my heart breaking? Those men owned slaves and were chaplains on slave ships. They had no mind for the black man at all. And I was like, Propaganda, what are you doing? Oh my God. And I got defensive. As the song is rolling, I got defensive and I thought, now wait a minute. I, I know Richard Baxter definitely didn't own slaves, and I start arguing with him in my mind. In fact, I know what Baxter said about slavery and that particular kind of chattel slavery and the African slave trade, and he said that's the most heinous kind of sin. It's an evil. Only the devil would commit it. And so, like, I'm making this argument, and as I listened to him, though, I was convicted by God. You need to listen to this brother. He listened to what he's saying, and his sensitivity to the exploitation of his people by men that I hold in such high esteem should not be ignored. And as the song played, he wasn't just beating up on the Puritans, he was cautioning us against putting people on pedestals. And he said, don't pedestal those people and don't quote them like that. Don't ignore their faults because they were sinners who needed redemption every bit as anybody. He said, so be careful when you quote them. He said, I don't like it when you quote me either. You quote your precious Puritans. Some people quote their precious propaganda, he said. And I don't like that. Because I'm a sinner too. And in the end, what he says is, he quotes a Puritan. He says, God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That God saves the broken and the wayward, and then he uses the broken and the wayward. I was completely insensitive to propaganda's pain at the issue of slavery as it related to the Puritans, my boys. Completely insensitive to it. And he was tuned in, much more so, of course, because he knows a lot more about prejudice and racism than I ever will as a black man. And it's easy for us to think about exploitation as something that happened a long time ago. And it's easy for us because we think like, okay, even when we are conscious of it, the African slave trade, that was this evil, wicked exploitation of people. I mean, it was slavery built upon robbery and displacement. And we can say, okay, that was real exploitation, but it's a historical thing, and it's pushed away from us. Most of us here don't feel that. And so exploitation is something far away. Or we read about it here in Habakkuk. These are people who were building their towns with blood. They were founding their cities with iniquity. They would conquer and steal and oppress from others, and they would build a life for themselves. It seems far away, this whole idea of exploitation. But we ought to be asking, well, what about me? Do I exploit others? Am I guilty of this sin? Or is this just something for others? See, we don't see it as a very big deal, right? We think exploitation is heinous when it happens out there, but any form of it that we might see in our lives is so small in comparison to the big ones. We pay it no attention. So I want us to explore this. I want us to explore this sin of exploitation. And just to summarize it, if we were going to say, here's what it is. The essence of exploitation is to use another for your own good at their harm. That's the basic idea. Exploitation is to use another person for your good at their harm or to their harm. So we have these classic historical examples like the African slave trade. And there are people that spoke out against it in the day. Richard Baxter was one Puritan. And there's a strong passage in his Christian directory where he says this, but Baxter was one voice. Very few Puritans had anything to say on the issue. And the few that did, they had no power. They had no influence. So us, let's not just think about a historical example. Do we use other people for our own good to their harm? Don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it. Ask yourself, what about in my relationships? What about in my family? Do I use people for my own good without any thought of them? Maybe your parents, maybe you use them, exploit them. You will leverage their guilt to get something from them for yourself, or maybe you do it to your parents do it to you. Parents sometimes will exploit their own kids. Brothers do it to sisters and so on. Sometimes we use people in that way. Maybe you use your friends in that way. Maybe you exploit your friendships. You know, I know it's a small thing, relatively, comparatively, we're talking about small things, but if you're that guy or if you're that girl who always disappears when the check comes so that you never have to pay, but you always get the benefit of other people paying, you're exploiting your friendships. If you're always taking but never giving, you are exploiting your friends. You count it as nothing because it is such a small form of exploitation. You think it's no big deal because, really, comparatively, right? You're not stealing people. You're not causing physical harm. You're not displacing a family. You count it as nothing because the harm is small. But the sin is huge. It's a huge sin because it contradicts everything that God is and everything God has made us to be and everything God calls us to do. It is the opposite of God. It is the opposite of God's ways. The harm is small. This is no out. And guys, not just guys, but mostly guys. Exploitation happens, perhaps most obviously, at least it should be obvious in this culture, through pornography. And whether or not those participants in pornography, whether porn actors agree with this or not, whether they see the harm that is happening to their souls and bodies, whether they see it or agree with it or not is not the point. Harm is happening to them. It is an exploitation, regardless of whether they're paid or not. They are exploited to their own harm for the good and the success of others. And it's not just the industry out there. It is you who watch it as well. You are exploiting those women, those men. You are exploiting them for your own good, taking what does not belong to you, taking from them their not just their dignity. These guys are, many of them are willingly giving it up. But you give yourself a pass because you think, well, they're smiling, they're happy, they're compensated, and I'm not touching them. But you are treating them like something less than human. They're a thing to be used and tossed into the garbage. You are using them for sex, artificial sex. The big question here, right? The big question that we need to be asking ourselves is, am I a user? Are you a user? Do you use people without any thought of them, but with every thought for yourself? And it ought to be a question that we take some time with. Some of you are not going to be able to even genuinely answer that question here this morning. It's going to take you time to really wrestle with this. Am I a user? Do I use people? Do I take advantage? Do I exploit? Because the answer is, for many of us, yes, we're guilty of this sin. And do you know why it's so wrong? No matter how small the harm is in your mind, you know why it's so wrong? It's wrong because it is a form of idolatry that puts me first. Right? Exploitation is one of these obvious actions that says, oh, I am first. There will be sacrifices, but there will be sacrifices made to me. I will take them from you in order that I might have. I will rob from you. I will steal from you. I will gain from you everything I can. I will squeeze everything out of you so that I can possess it and then throw you away. It puts me first. It doesn't just displace people and their goods. It displaces God from your life. It's also the opposite of all of God's commands for us, right? The law, we are told, can be summed up in love. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, listen to what Paul says. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is God. God says, listen, this is the whole of my law. Everything that I'm commanding you to do in this world can relate to this. Love your neighbor. Do not take from them. Do not oppress them. Do not hurt them. Do not cause them harm. Instead, love and be generous and kind. the opposite of loving our neighbor. We think we're loving our neighbor if we just leave them alone. It's like, well, I'm not actively oppressing them. You think like, well, I'm not oppressing them. I mean, I borrow from them all the time. I don't return it, but that's not really exploitation. It's a small harm. How can that be a problem? If you are guilty here, and some of you are, if you find yourself guilty before God for the sin of exploitation, then today is the day that you need to begin repenting, turning from this self-willed, others-hating life to the God and the only God who can forgive. And what would repentance look like? Right? If we see this sin of exploitation, and it can happen to the sharpest theologians, post-apostles, the Puritans. If it can happen to them, it can certainly happen to a bunch of dullards like us. If we need to repent, then what will a life of godliness look like in contrast? If we are going to be the people God wants us to be, then what should life look like? I love Micah 6:8 because it is such a beautiful, poetic, and powerful way of explaining what a life of godliness looks like. Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That is the life of godliness. This is what God wants from you. What does God want from me? What am I supposed to do today? Focus on these three things and you'll be okay. Focus on this way of being in the grace of God and you will do what God wants you to do. To do justice, he says, to do it. Not just to be a fan of justice. Everybody's a fan of justice in theory, right? We want the guilty to be punished. We want the oppressed to be liberated. We want laws to be enforced equally and appropriately. Out with bad judges, in with good judges. We can dump all of the Chicago politicians and get brand new ones, right? We want justice for everybody in our minds. Want it. But the command isn't to want justice, it's to do it. Right? It's to actually be involved. It's to see injustice and say no. It's to get involved in another person's life. When you see the oppressed, you help, you speak up. When you see those who are lied against and slandered, even if you disagree with them, even if they don't like you, you stick up for them because that's justice. This is what God does. He vindicates the innocent. He says you've got to do justice, right? Exploitation is the opposite. It's injustice, severe injustice. He says, no, here's what God wants. This is what's good, to do what is right. And he says to love kindness or to love mercy, depends on your translation. To do justice, not to just like it or want it, and to love mercy, not just do it. You see, the opposite, they're opposite, right? You have to do justice, not just want it, because wanting it is easy. Doing it is hard. Ah, but when it comes to mercy or kindness, it's not enough for you to do it. You've got to love it. You see, it's easier for us to do mercy than to actually like it. You'll give somebody a pass. You'll let them cut in line. You'll see that there's somebody behind you that only has a few groceries, and you'll let them go in front of you. But some of you are like, stinking. You do it out of a sense of obligation, not because you want to. Right? So it's easier to do mercy towards another than it is to love the act of mercy. He says, I don't want you to just do what's right and to be externally compassionate. I want you to have genuine hearts of compassion towards those who are in need. Do justice. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Walk with him, right? That means your life should be one lived constantly in the presence of your God. This means wherever you go and whatever you do, everything is done before the face of God. This is the life of faith. And as you walk through life before the face of God, knowing that he not only sees what you're doing, but he's with you as you do them, we ought not to be proud and arrogant. We should never be considered the religious holier-than-thou crowd. We ought to be characterized by deep humility because God condescends to walk with us. We don't deserve it. He certainly didn't pick the best. He picked the lowly the sinful, the broken, the ones who are nothing, to make them something in the kingdom. This is what God says is good, what he wants from us, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. God calls us to be protectors. We need to teach our children this, especially our boys. They are to be raised to be defenders of others, not just themselves. The closest we seem to get in our culture is defend yourself, defend yourself. And our kids need to be able to defend themselves, but they need to be willing to defend others. They need to be willing to put themselves in harm's way to protect somebody else. The most disgusting thing I think I've seen on the internet is probably chick fights. They'll videotape girls fighting in high school, in the schoolyard, and everybody's standing around, and they go, these girls, into fighting, and they start clawing and punching, and I've seen a lot of fights. Chick fights are scary. And they start going at it, and the whole time, I can't understand why not one boy steps in to stop it. That whole crowd is exploiting those two who are fighting. Just by doing nothing. We are to be defenders and protectors. We are to be humble, God-oriented people. It's not enough to simply say, well, I'm going to love people and I'm going to do what's right. This needs to stem from faith in Christ. And we're going to get there in a minute. But this is what the life of godliness looks like. Not a life of exploiting others, but a life of protection and defense. And while many of us here are guilty of exploiting, some of you are more suffering at the hands of exploitation than you are exploiting others. Some of you are exploited. You are the ones who are being used. You are the ones who are being taken advantage of. You're not users, but you are the victims. And this can happen by parents, right? It can happen at your work. Your work might exploit you, take advantage of you, take from you by causing you or forcing you to do things that you don't think are right. They're not necessarily moral. They might be illegal, but they're holding your job over your head, so they're compelling you to do what is wrong. They might not pay you the overtime that you need, or they may not pay you what you deserve. They may dock your pay for things that you haven't done. It happens on smaller scales and larger scales. And girls, if your boyfriend is telling you that he loves you and that it's time for you guys to have sex, if he's telling you that this is what real love does, and let's say that he does have a heart for you, the act of leading you into sex outside of marriage is a great and grievous form of exploitation. He is taking from you what is not his to have. He is taking from you what is not yours to give to him. You are used by him regardless of his own intent. Some of you are exploited. Some of you can see it and you're sensitive to it. Others of you might not even get it yet. And for those who are exploited, what we need, what we cry out for is justice. We need righteousness. We need somebody to make things right. And it is coming. Justice is coming. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, came. And he lived a life of righteousness in himself. And he fulfilled the law and he died on the cross to make salvation possible for all who believe. And he rose from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. But Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will not come to merely live a life of righteousness. He will come back to execute perfect righteousness. And justice will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Things will be made right. So yes, justice is coming. We even see it in Habakkuk, right? The prophet is told by God that Woe to those, woe, danger to those who would build their town with blood and found their city on iniquity. He says, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples, these people, labor merely for fire? In other words, they are building themselves a kingdom. They are taking and keeping for themselves what they believe is going to bring them life, but in the end, it only brings them fire, the very judgment of God. Justice will come in the end when we stand before God. But that does not mean that you should not seek justice now. You absolutely should. Some of you can find it. Some of you can hold people accountable for what they've done. And some of you will not be able to. Justice will elude you in this life, but it will not in the one to come. You need justice. And if you are hurting, if you are being exploited, if you are being taken advantage of, then you need to talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to the elders, talk to your community group leader. You need to get help. Because you not only need justice, you also need kindness. We need kindness, right? And you don't just need kindness as victims. We all need kindness as sufferers and as sinners. We desperately need the kindness of God. And this is where we begin to find our gospel hope, right? Everything that we know about God, everything that is revealed about God in Scripture tells us he is the opposite of all that we see among the Chaldeans. Even in God's sovereignty, we know that he is not a God of injustice. He is a God of justice. He does not exploit us. He does not exploit anyone. In fact, we read, even in the sovereignty, when it says that he has foreordained everything that comes to pass, that God is in control of all things in our life, evils, afflictions, dangers, and suffering, as well as times of prosperity and comfort and ease, he is sovereign over all of these things. And we are told in Romans 8 that God causes all things, without exception, all things to work together for the good of those who love him. You see, even in his sovereignty, when his end goal is his own glory, he does not abuse us or misuse us. He ensures that all of his divinely oriented work for his own glory includes our good. What is exploitation? It is using another for your own good to their harm. But the gospel is that God sought us and he sought our good at great cost to himself. This is the gospel. This is our gospel hope. God sought us and he sought our good, our eternal good, not just our present good, though we do have much presently to rejoice in. He sought our eternal good at great cost to himself, where the Father sacrifices his Son to save an unworthy people, and the Son gives himself to save those who are lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, just listen to what Jesus said. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to take. He didn't come to rob. He didn't come to just conquer. He came to seek those who were lost and then to save them. And the only means by which he could save us is by denying himself. He suffered tremendous loss in order to do us well, to do us an absurd kindness. We have salvation and salvation only in Jesus, in the one who laid down his life to give us what we don't deserve, not to take from us what we have coming. And in Jesus, we not only experience this kind of love and generosity, we learn it from him. We should be so changed, so impacted, so transformed by the generosity of God in Christ that we not only are repulsed by exploitation, but that we actively work against it. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The gospel experienced is supposed to birth within us a love and a generosity toward others that can be seen and experienced. Some here today need to repent. We all need to repent today, all of us without exception, of more sins than we have time to list. And I want us to repent, and especially those of us that are guilty of this particular sin, this sin of exploitation, we need to turn today. But you will not merely turn because of some moral persuasion. My aim is not to make you feel bad about what you've done so that I can then leverage you into doing something better. What I want you to do is I want you to look to Jesus, who is completely unlike you. We need to look to Jesus, who does not exploit, who does not take advantage of, who does not take, but instead offers us grace. You see, even as those who exploit others, God offers you mercy. He extends to you kindness that you do not deserve. And he says, if you will come to me, if you will rest in my Son, I will give you every spiritual blessing in Jesus. If you've been wandering and you've been turning away, you've been indulging in this sin, maybe you have never begun to address this sin in your life and you're just now beginning to find it and you realize that while much of your life seemed to be healthy and good, there was this one cancer in there eating away at your soul. You can begin to deal with it now and find life and healing and recovery in Jesus. And all of us need to be a people who are repenting and or walking in the ways of God where we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with him. And what does that mean? I mean, I would encourage you, and I'm stirring myself up to do this as well, to be more aware of what's happening globally, right? You can, for example, we've been talking about it, but you can look up human trafficking on the internet, and you can get a lot of information very quickly and very easily. But even just to start locally, what I want us to do, what we need to do, is to take a very close and careful look around. You see, we have to look carefully, especially here, because in the suburbs, we're really good at hiding things. We're really good at putting up an outward appearance that looks clean and shiny and safe. In fact, I would say that in our culture in general, we would rather put in the effort to look healthy and safe than put in the effort to actually be healthy and safe. We have to look very carefully for the brokenness and the exploitation that happens here. It does happen here, but look carefully. And I want us to be doing a few things as we're doing this. As we are looking, we need to be praying, asking God to give us eyes to see and hearts to feel. We need the heart of God here. We will not be moved to be the people that he wants us to be if we do not share his love, his burden for those who are hurting. So pray that God would help you to see, help you to feel. And then secondly, you will have to speak. It is not enough to see the problem. It is not enough to simply be aware. God has given you a voice and you must use it. You need to speak to the oppressed to encourage them to find life, but you also need to speak against the evil and call it out for what it is. You see the problem? Let's just say that my heroes, the Puritans, let's just say that they didn't own slaves, which many of them did. Let's just say that they didn't believe that slavery, that this form of slavery was actually good and just and appropriate, though they did. Let's just say by and large that they didn't. None of them said anything about it. I've been reading the Puritans since 1994. I read them all the time. I have tons of sermons and books and treatises. And I read it all. And I find one guy writing about it in a few paragraphs in a book that is literally 2,000 pages. There's silence on the issue. Even if they didn't have the messed up theology behind in this area, their silence on the issue damns them just as much as the things that they did. We have to speak. And even speaking is not enough. We will have to help. We might have to start right here. There are people in our own congregation who are hurting, suffering, and you can start here, but we need to look without and find ways that we can serve and bless, right? It's not enough to want justice. You've got to do it. This is why we really try to encourage our community groups to do something, right? To not just meet for community, but then as a community, find opportunities to bless other people in your community group and outside. You see, this whole idea of seeing and praying and speaking and helping, it should impact everything. I just had a conversation with somebody about a political issue, and I kind of threw my hands up, and I'm like, you know, I just don't think anything, it's going to make a difference at all, you know? I just think it's all going down the drain, and what are you going to do? And the world's going to go the way that the world goes. And he reminded me, he said, yeah, that's true, but children are at stake. People are being abused and killed and exposed to dangerous things. And at the very least, you ought to be compelled out of a heart of compassion to protect the innocent, to fight against exploitation, to be involved politically. I don't want us to be the super social activist church. I don't. I want us to be the super focused on Jesus church. And if we are, we will be active socially. See, here's the thing. We can be passionate and zealous about justice and mercy in our city and not passionate at all about the gospel. That happens a lot. But it is impossible. It is impossible to be genuinely passionate about Jesus and uninterested in justice in the city. It's impossible. So you've got to ask yourself, well, where am I at then? Am I uninterested in the plight of others, but loving Jesus? If so, it tells us something about your heart that needs to be made right. I see it in me. It's easier for me to see it in me because I see it in my heroes now. So even just in this last week, God has been exposing a lot of darkness in me that I haven't been aware of because I haven't considered myself a man who might exploit another. In high school, I was the guy that would beat up the guy that was beating up the little guy, even though I'm a little guy. I was super angry. I would view myself as like the righteous one, the one who's helping. But at the heart level, I know that I'm guilty, just like the Puritans, just like every man. And I'm in need of God's saving and sanctifying grace. So I want us to pray. I want us to pray that God would break our hearts over the plight of others, that we would be moved to be a people characterized by justice and mercy and a vibrant, active, loud, vocal faith in the one true God.